Amen. Did that extra hour of sleep do you that well? If I didn't know better, I think I'm in the atmosphere of a bunch of happy Baptists. God bless you. It's good to see you. Well, in the throes of that joy, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we read our text of consideration today. You will see that I will lay out for you three imperatives, which are commands, as to what is expected of you as believers in Jesus Christ, what is the norm in apprenticeship to Christ, and they are power-packed. As a matter of fact, they're very, very short verses, but I would also hope that you would consider memorizing them because they quintessentially define the Christian faith. It is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, and if you would, I would appreciate it if you would stand in honor of the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, the Bible reads as follows, "Be joyful always." Now, how often are you to be joyful?
Always.
Now, you got to keep in mind, this church he's writing to, they are being persecuted from without, and they're having intense conflicts within the church from within. And he says right smack dab in the middle of it, as we say in the mountains, he says, be joyful. How often? Always. And then he says, here's the second command, pray continually. Can't beat it in the King James, where it literally renders and is accurately rendered, pray without ceasing. And you need to begin feeling the tension within your soul right now. Is that a possible command to obey? And then he says something staggering. He says in verse 18, the third command, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, that last phrase, for when he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, it refers to all three of those commands, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And you're sitting here looking at me and saying, do you have any idea of the circumstance I'm in this morning? And you're saying, give thanks in it? Well, I do hope you give me a hearing, but before I'm through, that will be precisely correctly understood what I say. So, without any further chit-chat or ado, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessings on our time together today. Father, Scripture reminds us that great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are the ruler of all things. Wealth and honor come from you. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Now, you say you inhabit the praises of your people. We believe that. We want to move into that, the flow that is flowing now. And Father, I pray that you open our hearts that we might receive the word. We will never pass this way again. This is a time in our lives that will never come back. It just doesn't come around again. So let us milk it for everything it's worth. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would be shocked if you were not thoroughly familiar with the first three phrases of this great prayer that I have in your notes. It was penned by Reinhold Niebuhr. Don't agree with everything he ever stated, but boy, he was on to something when he penned this prayer. And this prayer is a part of what Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights embraces so that they might come out of their various addictions and live for Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who are here this morning, you think, well, it doesn't apply to me because I don't have any addictions. You've got to be kidding me, right? We've all got addictions. It might be addiction to praise or fame. It doesn't simply have to be alcohol. It could be addiction to food or sex or any a number of things. But we are fallen human beings in a fallen society, and we get caught up in addictions, things that we shouldn't do to overcome other things in an illegitimate way, and they get a hold of us, and we can't just get out of them too easily. And so this is for raw, open, broken people who are willing to admit, unless God breaks through, I've had it. And they have to remind themselves of their brokenness in order to experience their belovedness. Now, this is what the first three phrases say, and like I say, if you haven't seen this in a painting or crocheting or something, I'd be shocked. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. If you've heard that before, would you say amen? Amen. That's what I thought. Now, what you might not have heard before is the rest of this prayer. As a matter of fact, as powerful as those first three phrases are, I think the greatest power of it is in the rest of the prayer. The first one says this: living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Where have you heard that living one day at a time before? Jesus, Matthew 6. How about enjoying one moment at a time? I enjoyed a cup of coffee next to the fire this morning. I enjoyed a nice run out into nature. Did you enjoy anything this morning? Yeah, milk every moment you get, as if it's your last. That's how you live life, moment at a time. There are going to be some bad moments. There are going to be some good ones. Milk it. Now watch this. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Great. No, that is great. That's the pathway to peace. Now here's the statement I think is quintessential. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Now you almost feel an immediate impulsion that you need to justify that in the sense that, well, I'm a crusader. God has called me to fix the world. I know you think that. And that unless you fix it, we're all in a trouble. Well, let me wake you up to something. You are a fallen human being living among fallen human beings in a broken world. You're not going to fix everything. You're going to learn to take things as they are, to stand with Jesus in the kingdom, to bring about change, if indeed that can happen in your particular situation. And you're going to learn not to try to fix things or live your life to fix things, usually in a way that suits you. I am totally convinced that if we came to terms with this in counseling, we would have far less counseling going on. Because it seems to me that most counseling centers around an obstruction to the individual's will that they are trying to overcome. I hope you can overcome it, and we pray that it can, especially if it legitimately needs to overcome. But there are a lot of things in my life I do not like. Unless God changes them, they're never going to change. So I've got to learn to live in the tension of reality now. And if you don't get a hold of that, it will wreck your life and everyone around you. The rest of the prayer then springs from that when it says, trusting that you will make, God, all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. If you think that's some good stuff, say good stuff. It really is. I would focus on that prayer. Now, I'm going to make a broad categorical assumption this morning, and I bet you I'm not wrong. Every single one of you in here are afflicted with something. It might be something minute right now. You might be on the gravy train, or it might be something very grave that you don't know how you're going to make it if God doesn't deliver you, and everything in between. But I will guarantee you, in one degree or the other, you are suffering with something, at least if you allow me to define it in the way that I think Lewis Smead so marvelously does in your notes. You see, Smead says, and this is very profound, to suffer is to put up with things you very much want not to put up with. Let me say that again. to put up with things you very much want not to put up with. Now, isn't that net small enough to capture every single one of you? It might be in varying degrees, and that's fine. But it is trying to grab existence, life, in the reality that you are putting up with something that you'd give anything if you could get out from under. Now, notice what he goes on to say. I assume I put this in your notes. It is a powerful desire. I love that. Powerful desire that our pain, our grief, our hurt go away, and we have no power to make it go. Do you feel me up here this morning? God, I'd do anything, please, and it just stays right there. And if I could do something about it, I would, but I can't, and you're not, and nobody else can. What am I going to do? You feel me, don't you? If you don't worry about it. God will get to you sooner or later. Now, I've been trying to talk about the essence, the very breath of our life, and to speak in the pain of the most real, scary, painful, existential realities that you could face on this planet. Because I cannot guarantee you that you won't. But I have to stand in it, not even knowing what I'll face, to assure you you're completely safe, ensconced with Jesus and His kingdom. Regardless of what this world is throwing against you and what you think, it's going to be okay because you're with Him. And so I've been talking to some of you, and I wondered, is there anyone here this morning? Watch this concentration, you'll love this. Where the wagon or the wheels come off your wagon. What do I mean when I say the wheels coming off your wagon? It's simple. It is when you, in the living of your life, it seems like all of a sudden everything was going fine, and then one thing went wrong, and then something else, and then something else, and before you know it, you are being crushed by everything, and you're saying, hey, I can't take it anymore, and guess what happens? Something else happens. You ever been there? And it's about that time one of God's encouraging children will come up to you and say, well, don't worry, you know, the Lord won't put on you more than you can bear. Thank you very much. You know what I tell them? I say, well, He has a whole lot more confidence in me than I do. But see, if you're here, or if you've gone through it, you prove that you can make it, or if you're about to go through it, look, the wheels will never ultimately come off your wagon, Scripture says, if you will settle your mind on the Lord. Now, either that's true or it's not, and I believe it's true. And then there's this whole frightening prospect of your well-being being threatened, or the well-being of one of your loved ones. And you hear someone else going through it, and you're praying, oh, God, I hope I don't have to go through that. I mean, how do they face it? And really, those who have gone through some of the terrible things that life throw at you, they'll tell you that you'll never know the faithfulness of God until you're in the midst of it and experience it. But I'm here to testify that God is faithful. And we discovered that you can actually feel a safety so deep in your soul that it actually rests in your body, even when your well-being is being threatened, if you will stay your mind on the Lord. And we discovered, and this is one of the most profound discoveries I've made in my Christian life, that trusting God will set or stay my mind on God. And if my mind is not fixated on God, it's because I'm trusting something else, because whatever my mind is concentrating on is what I am trusting. That changed my life. Now I know when I'm trying to chase down all the endless possibilities and the what ifs and how abouts, I'm not trusting God. Who am I trusting? Me, you see. And then, this is a world of injustice. And you're going to be personally subjected to some of it. And you got to begin asking yourself, what if I have to deal with someone seemingly getting away scot-free from wronging me? Will I just shrivel up and die? No. No, you can stand with your request before God Almighty, who will make everything right ultimately and will take care of a few things in the meantime, because you reap what you sow. Yeah. I think only He has perfect justice to right the wrongs of my life. I defer them to Him. You do what you want. And then we come to today. The kicker. All of you, without exception, putting up with things you very much want not to put up with. You ready? Now, this is what I'd do if I were you. Seeing how this net's got everybody, I'd be listening up here this morning. Now, I got to tell you, you're really on cue. I'm impressed with what I'm seeing out there. You look like you're very interested. Because, see, I'm a different kind of preacher. I make an assumption. I make an assumption that it is your responsibility to come in here ready to receive the Word of God. I stopped preaching to crowds a long time ago. I can be just as content over a cup of coffee with one person as I can a whole crowd here this morning. You understand? If I have an interested party ready to hear the things of God. And so I'm speaking to every interested individual. I'd like to be speaking to all of you, but can I help it if they're not interested? No. Can you help anybody who doesn't want any help? No. But there are those, and we'll pray for those who aren't interested, and I'll tell you the truth, all of y'all look interested. And for those of you who are listening on the edge of your seat, waiting to hear a word from God, listen very carefully, not only to what I say, but beyond that, in the recesses of your heart, you might just be here this morning to hear a word from God. I believe that. I'm responsible to you, not for you. You understand that, don't you? I retired from being your mother, and I've been liberated ever since. And the thing about it is that I'm going to study this word as best as I know how and preach it as best as I can. And what you do with it is between you and the Lord. Is that fair? So here we go. Now, because I'm making the assumption that you are Bible students here to learn, here not only to make mental assent to certain facts, but to have your lives changed, I've got to ask you a question. Is this a fair assumption? Because it's one I make. If God commands you something in Scripture, would He not also give you the power to fulfill the command? Is that a fair assumption? Say amen. So that means if He commands it, then He must assume, or we can assume, that by His grace and power and the person of Jesus Christ living inside us, that we can actually do what it says. So these teachings are for us. All right? Well, then let's take the first one. Because this is not an option, it is a command. And in chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible declares, "Be joyful always." So, if that's a command of God, and you said we can assume if He commanded it, we could do it, and if it means always, that's what it means, always, then we have to assume that He intends us to live this out in our reality. Is that fair? Okay, then we must say this then. You can live in joy putting up with things you very much want not to put up with. Be joyful always. And let me assure you, the Thessalonians were putting up with things they very much wanted not to put up with, and so are you, or you soon will be. Now, what does joy mean? I've gone over this a lot of times. I would have gotten this in my margin. I would have mastered what this concept is. Because, see, you got a real dilemma with joy. You'll find joy and gratitude working together in the New Testament and in the Old, particularly the Psalms. You will find it connected to prayer. And then you've got a real deal because you have some promises of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, "My joy I give to you, not as the world give, I give to you," which means it has to be independent of compliant people and ideal circumstances. It cannot rest on my circumstances being right and everybody being compliant with what I want for me to experience joy, because if God gives us a gift, it has to be independent of that, because there's no such existence on this side of heaven of having ideal circumstances and everybody compliant in your life. And so he says, even in his prayer, don't you think that God would always hear the prayers of his son? And he says, I want you to give them, my children, the joy I know, so that your joy may be complete. And then Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be complete. So what is joy? Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being. It's a feeling of wholeness, of completeness, of sustenance. It affects your thinking, but it's more than simply a thought of joy. It is a real experience throughout your personal spiritual reality that communicates to you a sense that I'm okay, it's going to be okay, I don't like all this mess that's happening, but I'm gripped right at the core of my being. It's a gift. No one can rob it from you. And there's nothing like it when you have it. A pervasive sense. It's hard to communicate. It's just, it rests there. You have it. It's pleasurable, usually, but it's not the same thing as pleasure. And oftentimes what we do is we mistake the condition for the attendant feeling. Joy is a condition of life that has certain kind of attendant feelings, and it can be pleasurable, or what you feel as being happy or content or satisfied or what have you. And so you have this pervasive sense of well-being, and everything can be chaotic in your life as far as people, as far as what you're going through. And you'd be hard-pressed to explain it to anybody, but there's this joy that just grips your soul. Now, there was a man in our first service. I didn't use his name. I didn't use his situation. Because if I told you some of the heart-rending circumstances this man's went through, you'd say, how in the world could you know joy in that? Because some of the greatest tragedies that a human being can ever face, he's faced. And when I would be ministering to him while he was going through them, even sometimes with tears in his eyes, he would say, preacher, I don't care what happens, I'm not going to let it rob my joy. You understand that kind of joy? It's like standing at the graveside of a loved one that you're going to miss like crazy. And you got tears flowing down your face. But deep down, where it really counts, something grips you. The love of God that says, you know, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I saw a lot of tears at Jimmy Boyd's funeral, but I saw a beaming, bright joy in a lot of people's souls, because that's what it's like to know him. Another command indicates that there is something more, though, that we can add to this. And if God doesn't give us commands that he at the same time does not give us power to obey, then he also declares that you can actually live in gratitude, putting up with things you very much want not to put up with. Now notice how he says this. In verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, you got to be kidding me. Is he serious? Yes, he is. But I don't want you to distort the teaching here like I heard in the 80s, and I heard a lot of preachers doing this. They thought that you had an unqualified blanket thanksgiving for everything, even those things that were sinful. So, you know, they would just name the things and start thanking God for them without any qualification whatsoever. And that was a big mistake, because I'm going to tell you something. There's some sinful realities in this world you will never get me to thank anybody for. I'm not thankful for abuse. I'm not thankful for a lot of things that I could name to you this morning. So what does it mean then to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? The key is giving thanks in Christ Jesus in all circumstances. You might not be thankful for the evil that is happening to someone else or even yourself, but what can you be thankful of? You can be thankful of the fact that you are in Jesus Christ, who guarantees you as a child of God that all things work together for good to those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose, that He will even take the bad stuff and it will eventuate into His glory and your good. That's what you can thank Him for. Now, I don't know how you are in your prayer life on this thing, but I want you to know, folks, if you're a member here at Temple, and I'll start throwing in the guests too. I need to be praying about you too. But I pray over this church. I pray over your children. I pray over your personal lives. I pray over your vocations. And if something special comes to my mind, I pray over that. I pray over my children. I pray over my staff. And I take y'all through the Lord's Prayer. And so when I get to the part that says, and lead us not into temptation, and remember that word can be translated temptation or trial, depending on context, and deliver us from the evil one, the way I interpret lead us not into temptation and or trial is like little children crying out to their father saying, God, don't let anything bad happen to me today. And so I pray that for you. God, don't let anything happen to them bad today. Protect them. God's preferred way is that it would be the goodness of the Lord that brings you to repentance, as Romans so eloquently states it. And God wants you to judge the stuff in your life so that He won't, for your own well-being, in terms of discipline. So I believe every day when I go out in my world that I have a shield of protection over me and mine and you. And so what is my response then if something bad happens to you or happens to me? Now remember, my theology is this: nothing comes to you that doesn't pass through the nail-scarred hand first, because either God's sovereign or He's not. So if God allows it, then what am I to conclude? I'm to conclude, since I have prayed this over you and this has been allowed in my life, that this is necessary for a greater good in the kingdom. This is something that must be brought together and something I can't see right now. I wait, I trust in God, and because of the overall emphasis of the kingdom and my involvement in it, though I can't see it all now, He's allowed it in, but this is a part of something that's going to eventuate to His glory, hit my good. We are to trust Him with it right now, and we will see when everything's said and done that everything will be assimilated in the matrix exactly the way God wants it. That's what I'm talking about. Now, what does it feel like to experience, because it's beyond words, a life of gratitude in the toughest of times? I'm glad you asked. I can't imagine it being put any better than one of my favorite writers, Lewis Meads, who's now dead, but got up one morning to move on assumption you did when you got up this morning, his legs wouldn't move. Paralyzed. I never think about when I initiate to get up that it won't happen, but it didn't. Had to take him to the hospital. Make a longer story long, he came out of it, but he didn't know. He had all these blood clots. He didn't think he was going to live. And so, a couple hours in the night, about 2 a.m, he had an experience with God. They didn't give him much hope, didn't look good, but I tell you what he had. He had gratitude deep within the soul where God resides that says, don't worry, son. It's going to be okay. Listen to what he says. It was then I learned that gratitude is the best feeling I would ever have, the ultimate joy of living. It was better than sex, better than winning a lottery, better than watching your daughter graduate from college, better and deeper than any other feeling. It is perhaps the genesis of all other really good feelings in the human repertoire. I am sure that nothing in life can ever match the feeling of being held in being by a gracious energy percolating from the abyss where beats the loving heart of God. Nothing like it, folks. It almost puts a skip in your step. The other point in your notes ought to be obvious by now, but I'll go ahead and make it. After all, you do pay me to preach. What does verse 17 say? Pray continually, or as your King James said, pray without ceasing. Now let me make a statement here, a little cumbersome, but you need to get yourself around it. Continuous consciousness of the Lord overflows into continuous conversing with the Lord. Continuous consciousness of the Lord overflows into continuous conversing with the Lord. See, you got to understand what I believe here. Prayer without ceasing, then, literally means something that we can do. Now look up here as I explain this. There are two people who tried this as an experience with their life. An ancient, unknown author who wrote a book, The Way of the Pilgrim, who kept a journal of trying to obey prayer without ceasing and lived his life trying to focus on that discipline. Don't get caught up in all the theology. Just understand that one discipline, the things that you can learn from him. Eat the fish and spit away the bones. A modern example is Frank Lobbock, who wrote a book, Prayer, the Mightiest Force in the Universe, and then did a thing where he saw games with minutes, where he actually tried to see how much he could consciously call his mind to the Lord over an hour. He started, I will think about God 1 minute an hour, then 2 minutes, then three. And he worked up to where he never quite got perfect with it, but he could just fixate his thinking on the Lord. Now, I've got to tell you something. I come into this late in life. I hope you can learn it earlier. I wondered if it's possible, too. And you know how I am. I'm the obsessive compulsive without the medication. I mean, I'm a mess. And so my mind's, all, you know, I can't sleep at night. I'm the what ifs, how about that, and all the rest. So what I did is I tried, and it's hard when all that stuff's trying to get my attention, to just draw my attention back to God and practice disciplines that work on that. I do the Jesus prayer, they call it, which is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I'd say that 30 times to get my mind back on God if I had to. I don't have to do it as much anymore because that was a discipline I practiced to continuously draw my mind to God. But what I discovered is that the more I thought about God, the less I worried about what you thought. The more my mind was on God, the less your criticism could hit me. The more my mind was on God, I wasn't that worried about how the kids were doing in school. In other words, there were genuine concerns, but it wasn't anxious worrying as a result of me managing the affairs of my life and trying to fix it on my own. And it was life-changing. But what I noticed, who in here doesn't want a better prayer life? And I always struggled with this. But I noticed something naturally took place, something that I longed for all my life but could never master, and I had read book after book on prayer, had preached sermons on it and listened to sermons on prayer, and I discovered if I will work on until it gets to be a subconscious natural thing to draw my attention to God, that it naturally leads into a continuous conversion with God. You're just talking with Him all the time. Now, what I've learned is that when we're interacting, I'm very conscious of the Lord within me. Like right now, this is the way you're wired. You have a center of consciousness, but you're conscious of a lot of other things in the peripheral. Now watch this. Right now, I have to be concentrating on preaching this sermon. It has a flow. It has movements. It has points. It has illustrations. There'll be some things the Spirit puts on me that I ought to say and some other things that I was going to say that I'm not going to say. But the whole time I'm preaching, now the preaching has to be the center of my consciousness. There is a outside of the center of that consciousness, there is this other consciousness in the peripheral, and it's the Lord, a sense of His presence the whole time I'm not doing it, even when I'm talking to you right now. See, like I can see this brother right here, though I'm looking right here. This is the way I'm wired. I can look at Gary Clemens, and I can see this aisle over here, you see. This person over here checking their watch and seeing if it'd stop working. No, I'm just kidding. See, that's the way you're wired. So there's other times when my consciousness is zeroed on God and the other things are peripheral, but the more you do that, because this is the way God wired you, this is how you come to understand obeying this command. And what happens is you begin just talking to God continuously. Now, what I do, now I'll get to that in a minute. I've got to get that verse in a minute. So, what I'm saying is that you don't have to worry about the conversion if you work on the consciousness. Now, this is true. This is self-validating. You can listen to me preach this. You can take all the notes you want. But until you get out there and try it, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, this is one of the most liberating truths I ever discovered in my Christian life. I'll just share it with you without any extra charge. Now, if knowledge in Scripture, gnosko, means interactive intimacy, and we're talking about a relationship here, and you have a personal being who lives inside of you, and you are a personal being, should there not be love and relationship and communication? Because that's what it means to be personal. And so, are you getting a hint that relationship and prayer are synonymous, and this is what makes up the very essence of life, nothing else? See, in your ineffable union with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you go through with this life. Whenever it's said and done, everything you have in Christ will never be lost, because why? He gave it to you, and nothing of it will ever be taken away. You have it made with Jesus in His kingdom. Get in the kingdom. Whew. I'm almost through. All right, here's the point that I shouldn't have to make, but I'll go ahead and make it. It is this overflowing relationship that forms a life of joy and gratitude, even in the midst of putting up with things you very much want not to put up with. You say that's a rather long, cumbersome statement. I know it is, and I want you to fill in every one of those blanks, because the folks who do the PowerPoint ask me the same thing, because I don't want you to ever forget it. It's this overflowing relationship. It's that forms the life of, characterized by, joy and gratitude. All this stuff you want, even in the midst of putting up with what you very much want not to put up with. Now let me close this way. Did you see the ESV translation of Colossians 4:2? It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, watch this, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's hard to beat, because what it turns your life into when the incessant things going back and forth is you just watch. You wait, you watch. And when you see the cues of God's intervention, you just say, thank you. See, I've let this trick out the first service. Now the staff's going to know it for the second. Many times I know that the staff meeting potentially can be conflicting. And so I will lift it up before the Lord. And I said, now I'm going to watch for your kingdom when we come in there. I'm going to refuse to manage appearances and opinions. I abandon outcomes to you. Here's the meeting. And I'll watch. And I'll watch for God. By the way, you know that's what seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means? It means watch and adjust your life to what He's doing. That's it. And so the moment I see it under my breath, I go, thank you. Sometimes I see you out there at some point I make and you're like this. Inside, thank you. See, watching. God's moving. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. I see you. Mm-hmm. Yes. Hey, do you live that kind of expectant life with God? Thank you. See, so when you see me walking around, you always see me going, thank you. You know what I'm doing? I prayed about it. I expected to hear something. I saw something. I just went ahead and received it and said, thank you. Being watchful in it, in what? In prayer with thanksgiving. Let me ask you something. Do you have something you're hopeful about this morning? Then Romans 12:12 says, be joyful and enjoy your joy. Are you in affliction this morning? Then what does Romans 12:12 say in your notes? Be patient in it. Watch and wait on God. But whatever you do, be faithful in prayer. Or I love how another translation says it, be constant in prayer. Now, there's going to be some of you that go out and actually try this, and you're going to blow some folks' minds. Not only is your mind going to be blown regarding your own personal life, you're going to blow everybody's mind around you. I'm telling you right now, anyone gets a hold of this, look out. Now here's the invitation. Some of you out there would give anything on God's green earth to have what I shared with you this morning. But if you never realize your irreparable brokenness and receive Jesus into your life so you can know what it is to live with Him in His kingdom now, you can forget about it. This is not for you. He wants it to be for you. I want it to be for you. But you must embrace Him in all your brokenness. Well, as soon as I get some things fixed up, I'll come, preacher. No, no, you won't either. That's not how it works. Do you clean up before you take a bath? You say, well, there's something I'm afraid I can't give up. Why don't you just come to Him just as you are and let Him worry about working with you with His power about giving up what you don't want to give up. He'll change your desires. Didn't mine. I came in with a hangover, December 13, 1981. He took me just as I was. They said it'd last about a week. That was in 81. Who do you think they know what they're talking about? And some of you just need ministry. I don't care. You know, some of you, when you're going through suffering, I hear you say, yeah, it could be a whole lot worse. I know people. God cares about your suffering, too. It's not small in His eyes. He cares. Maybe you need to get something settled with God at this altar. I don't know. It's none of my business. It's just between you and the Lord. I just want there to be a freedom here. I want the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do. I've got lots of things to do this afternoon, but none of them more important than this. So would you pray with me, let God have His way right now, right here? Let's stand here. God in heaven, in the Trinitarian presence and reality here now, manifest what only You can do. And Holy Spirit, have Your way in our midst. And all of God's people said, amen.